Yes.
Oh, yeah.
I always worry. Well, if y'all would, grab your blessed old book paper here, and we'll sing this blessed old book. Please stand when you get it. It's a well of pure water when I'm thirsty and dry. It's bread when I'm hungry and worn. When the battle is raging, it's my faithful sword, a shelter from life's troubled storm. It's a light to my pathway and a lamp to my feet. When the world gets so dark I can't see, and I've not made a change in one word that it says, but it sure made a change in me. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand is true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin. On the second, when I think what it cost just to hold in my hand, it reminds me I owe a great debt to all of the martyrs who'd go to the stake and quote it with their dying breath. Now its critics are many and believers are few, but one thing I've found to be true: if you find when you read it that there's something wrong, then there's something wrong with you. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand is true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin. Amen. Yes.
Amen.
All right. That's on you now, Pastor.
Okay. Amen. I'll make this same announcement in the morning service. But when we make announcements in the 10 o'clock service, the offering will be played soon after. We'll receive an offering. And then Edie will be playing music with the service songs, like for the Armed Forces, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines. And what will happen is I'll probably be standing at the pulpit and shout or yell or say loudly, Army. When you hear that, if you're welcome, like Teresa has a picture of her husband that was served in the Army and then Air Force. And so you can stand twice for him. That's fine, you know. Yeah. And then you're going to put the picture of your husband over on the communion table, and that'd be great. So we'll do that for all four of the services of the armed services. And so all four. Not the Space Force, because we'd have to change the whole song, and we didn't write it. Neither the Merchant Marines. In wartime, they'll usually have something added in another song. But let's pray, and then we are anticipating what Dana is teaching this morning. Heavenly Father, ask that you'll bless in the morning service, and that your hand would be upon each and every one of us. Now the Sunday school hour. We ask that you'd anoint Dana and bless him as he teaches from through the book of Daniel. And Lord, we ask you keep Will safe. He's out there doing some prep work for this morning. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.
Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning, Ava.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Let's see. So, I got stopped a little short last week. We left off at chapter 11, verse 12. So, continuing with these kings that keep fighting back and forth. They're like two siblings almost that they're constantly at war with each other. The king of the north and the king of the south. And I'm hoping to get to the point where we talk about a very famous king that's going to be a parallel to something that's going to happen in the future, which is, when I see his name, it's easier for me to pronounce. Epiphanes. At least I can say the last part. Epiphanes is that one Antichrist figure from 186 BC. So, Eutychus Epiphanes. Maybe someday I'll be able to pronounce that right. So we just finish up here with these kings, and again, there's a lot of verses per se, except for the ones in Daniel. So when I do have a verse, I'll share it. But mostly, it's more of a history lesson. So from the king, so we're picking up here at verse 13. For the king of the north shall return and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. And this one here is talking about at the end of some years with a great army. The angel told Daniel that the northern dynasty would answer back and defeat the king of the south in an extended siege. And a siege is when they would actually surround a city, and they would basically camp there and cause the people to actually starve to death unless they gave up. The victory would give the king of the north dominion over the glorious land. Whenever I mention glorious land, that's what we're talking about, Israel. Israel during this time frame was basically under the influence of whatever king was in charge. The king of the north being Syria, and then the king of the south being Egypt, more or less. That's the general areas. And they mentioned there of the where is it? Where it says much riches. That is Judea, which is lying between these two potent princes, with a perpetual affliction, as corn is ground asunder, lying betwixt two heavy millstones. That was by the name of a man named Trapp. He was talking about the fact that that Israel, it seemed like Israel, whenever they were in their proper land, they're always a good resource for stuff. Let's see, moving on, verse 14. In those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of the people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. And this is talking about Antiochus III invaded Egypt again, gaining final control of the armies of Ptolemy V and over the Holy Land. So now it's switched again. Now the north's in charge. Oh, no, the north still in charge. It says that many will rise up against the king of the south. Jews living in the Holy Land helped Antiochus III defeat the king of the south. This was because of the Jewish people resented the rule of the Egyptian Ptolemies, because he was a violent man your people shall exalt themselves in fulfillment of the vision. I guess Israelis at that time favored the king of the north. So they actually helped attack the king of the south in this case. And where it says, he who comes against him shall do according to his will. That's one of the problems with this particular passage, is Daniel is getting his vision from the angel, but we don't have names associated with it. So a lot of people through history have determined who these people are based on the events that happened. So in this particular case, the Jewish people of the Glorious Land initially welcomed Antiochus III as a liberator from Egyptian rule. The decision to support Antiochus III proved unwise when he turned destruction upon the glorious land and its people. So he turned on him. Oh, I'm sorry, I was on the wrong verse. It was this verse here. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount and take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people. Neither shall there be any strength to withstand. This is what I was just referring to, verse 15. Verse 16. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do, and he shall give him the daughter of the women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither be for him. Now here'll be a name that everybody's familiar with. This woman we're talking about here, it's actually, the name is Cleopatra. But it's not the most famous one with Mark Antony. This one was like the great-grandmother of the real Cleopatra, but in the same family line. Some things about this verse. He also shall set his face. So that's referring to the king of the north who ruled over the Holy Land, would also attempt to dominate and destroy the king of the south. He would make one attempt by giving the king of the south the daughter of women to destroy, but the plot would not succeed. So where it says, she shall not stand with him. Now this was fulfilled when Antiochus III gave his daughter Cleopatra to Ptolemy V of Egypt. He did this hoping to gain permanent influence and eventually control in Egypt. To the great disappointment of Antiochus III, the plan did not succeed because Cleopatra wasn't faithful to her Egyptian husband at all. Sounds a lot like Cleopatra too, like grandma, like daughter, from what I know of Cleopatra. That's what I've heard anyways. Yeah, it was about 100 years difference between this Cleopatra and the one that we know of from the stories about her and Mark Antony. Okay, moving on to verse 18. And after this shall he turn his face unto the isles and shall take many. But a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach he shall cause it to turn upon him. Then shall he turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. So here we're talking about, he shall turn back on him. After the disappointing effort through the daughter of Cleopatra, the king of the north would turn his efforts towards the coastlands until he was stopped by one formerly under reproach, until he shall stumble and fall and not be found. The word says he shall stumble and fall. This was fulfilled when Antiochus III turned his attention towards the area of Asia Minor in Greece. He was helped by Hannibal, the famous general from Carthage, but a Roman general, Lucius Cornelius Scipio, defeated Antiochus in Greece. Antiochus planned to humiliate Greece, but was humiliated instead. He returned to his former region, having lost all that he had gained. And he died shortly after that. So now we're going to be getting into the time frame where the father of the famous one is going to be coming into power. So after the defeat of Antiochus III had an inglorious end, needing money badly for his treasure, he resorted to pillaging a Babylonian temple and was killed by enraged local citizens. Verse 20. Then shall stand up the estate of a raiser of taxes and glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. So they shall arise in his place. And that's what I just mentioned about he would start taxing the people, and the people revolted against him. The one who imposed taxes, this was fulfilled in the brief reign of Seleucus III, the eldest son of Antiochus III. He sought to tax his dominion, including the glorious kingdom, the Holy Land. To increase revenues, he planned to pillage the Jerusalem temple, was set aside when his ambassador had an Lingic vision of warning. So God stepped in there and kind of gave this guy, no, don't mess with my temple. Yeah. Within a few days, he shall be destroyed, as referring to Seleucus III, who was assassinated, probably by his brother, Articulus IV. And this is the famous one. Articulus IV, known as Articulus Epiphanes, a vile person. So now we're going to move into the part that's of a little bit more interest than this historical period. I guess we are a historian, though. This is kind of interesting. Sorry, got my notes out of order. Okay. Antiochus Epiphanes. I'll just call him Epiphanes. I don't seem to have that easier to say. He's better known as the Little Horn, going back to chapter 8. And so I just want to take a brief time here and kind of review chapter 7 and 8, because that's where we first got introduced to these, what better known as either the this particular one, Epiphanes. He becomes a similar character to the Antichrist that will be coming during the tribulation, which hopefully we won't be here for. But again, I think it's important to study this stuff so that as we're actually talking to other people, that we can have a little knowledge of this kind of stuff and what it's going to be like. I'm starting to begin more and more that particularly within my own family, people that are resistive to the message of the Lord are going to be awoken rather abruptly at the rapture. And so I try to include things that maybe are going to help them. And if they find all these tapes and recordings, it'll help them maybe maneuver through the worst 7 years in history. But and maybe some others. I got this. I remember a movie by the name of Left Behind. And that was one of the things that the people that were left behind, they actually raided the churches or the church that some of them knew about. And the pastor there had left a message that they watched to kind of explain what was going to be happening. And and they used that to their advantage to learn how to best protect themselves during the tribulation. And I always kind of thought that was a neat idea. Anyways, here we got my little chart here. Between the two little horns, we saw one in chapter 7 and we saw one in chapter 8. Well, the one in chapter 8 is talking about this particular little horn that we're dealing with here, Epiphanes. And if you remember the structure of of Daniel, you remember the chapters 2 through 7, ending at 8, was basically the Gentile period. And that included the future Antichrist. But once we moved into chapter 9, we started chapter 8, and right through this particular period, we're in the Jewish portion of Daniel. So everything we're talking about here is what's going to happen to the Jewish nation. And you'll kind of notice that a lot of the things that will be happening to the whole world are kind of missing. We're not going to talk a lot about Rome, because they were more of a Gentile occupation. And I was just noticing last night, too, that it seems like the only thing we're dealing with here in chapter 11 and 12 is what happened to the Israelites when they actually were on their own and they weren't under full control of a Gentile ruler, like when they were in charge with Nebuchadnezzar or Mede-Persia. But once they kind of got on their own, because right now they're kind of living, even though they got this king of the north and king of the south, are kind of have control over them. They're not directly occupying them. And I kind of noticed that last night, that, and that's probably why this area is silent, but it's only showing the things that really affected the Jewish nation. And so the next thing after this that will affect it, so we don't see Rome at all mentioned in this chapter, even though they definitely played a big role. Because we're going to jump from this this period of time just before Jesus' birth, and then we get into the latter part of chapter 11 and into chapter 12, we're going to be talking about the future or the tribulation period. So it kind of skips over Rome, except for that one brief little thing where it said Rome was attacking that one king on the coastlines. So it sounds like Rome is starting to think about taking over this area. But it still hasn't. It ain't going to happen until about 64 B.C. And right now we're at about 186 B.C. So we've still got a better part of 100 years before Rome comes into play. So anyway, so we fully understand the difference between chapter 7 and chapter 8. The one we're going to be talking about here is chapter 8. And this is a Epiphanes. So this is the comparison. Well, you can read that. I'll just read it. But basically, in chapter 7, we'll see that the little horn comes out of Rome, or the reformed Roman Empire that'll be in the future. Whereas in chapter 8, the little horn is coming from Greece, or the Third Kingdom. Chapter 7, the little horn would be the 11th horn, rooted up 3 out of 10 horns. Again, that's talking about the Antichrist. Where the little horn of chapter 8 would be the 5th horn, coming up out of 1 out of 4 horns, which would be, this would be the 5th ruler of this area of the basically the descendants of the Alexandrian the Persian Empire, I mean the Grecian Empire. And then this little horn in chapter 7 would persecute God's people for 42 months or 3.5 years. And as we get to the end of this chapter, chapter 8, it mentions that this little horn of chapter 8 would persecute God's people for 2,300 days or over 6 years. So this Epiphanes basically was in charge of the area we know as the of Jerusalem for about 6 years. So I want you to kind of see the difference between the two little horns. And that was the... So let's move into... Now I'm just going to read some of the verses that that correlates to some of this. So, going to verse 21 here. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Very, very similar. When you read through this, except for, and that's why I want to show you that comparison, it sounds exactly like we're talking about the future Antichrist. And that's why there was a lot of historians that when this happened thought that this is what Daniel was talking about back in Daniel 9:27 that we talked about. And I think that's probably why Jesus reflects on that in Matthew 24 and kind of lets us know that, no, it's still future. So that people don't dwell on the idea that it was this Epiphanes. Because it was so identical, and you're going to see that as we read through this. So I wanted to just review a couple of places talking about this little horn. This final little horn of Daniel 7:8. Now this is the one that's going to be the one in the future. Daniel 7:8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by its roots. And behold, in the horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Jumping down to verse 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and there to change times and laws, and there shall be given unto his hand a time, a times, and a dividing of time. That's the 3.5 years. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. That's basically talking about when Jesus actually destroys him, coming back with us at the end of the tribulation. So this is the real Antichrist. We'll be studying him here in Daniel 11, starting in verse 36. So it'll probably be next week. But let's just compare the two as a refresher. The one we have here is from Daniel 8. Epiphanes, who was king in Syria and easily identified in history. So this is the little horn we studied back in chapter 8. Let me just read through that one. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great, toward the south and towards the east and towards the pleasant land. Pleasant land here is talking about Israel again. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Kind of sounding a little bit like Daniel 9:27. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it came down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speak, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Okay, you can see this is the big difference between this and chapter 8's version of the Antichrist. Is the time frame. This is over 6 years. So jumping down to verse 21. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up from it, okay, again, that was Alexander, and then his four generals, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And in his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper in practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. So that's Epiphanes we're talking about there. So I hope that at least shows that the difference. So that as we go through Daniel 11 and 12, I'll be definitely showing you the difference between the two, but you can kind of see where the background is. Okay, back to Daniel 11:21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, okay, vile person meaning him, Epiphanes, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries, just like the future Antichrist. He's going to come in talking peace. He's going to sign a covenant with Israel for 3.5 years. He's going to sign it for 7 years and break the treaty at 3.5 year mark. So this prophecy is concerned with one king in the line of Seleucus, Antiochus Epiphanes. Most interpret this scripture to be a direct reference to this man. The prophecy fits the history of Epiphanes like a glove. He is at the same time a type of Antichrist, thus illustrating a figurative of the man of sin who is yet to come. The careers of both are strikingly similar. Epiphanes came to the throne in 175 BC. He is called vile because of his blasphemings. Came to the throne with a program of peace. The Antichrist will come to power in the same way. He will introduce the great tribulation with a 3.5 years of peace. And the people of the world will think that they are entering the millennium when they are really entering the great tribulation. Antiochus was a deceiver and a flatterer. So again, coming in exactly the same way. Smooth talker, making all kinds of promises. The politician's politician. But beware of this kind of a person. You can find them even in ministry. This is a comment made by, I was getting this commentary from. They have hurt the church more than anything. We do not need men who will deceive and butter up folk for their own advantages. We need honest, forthright men who will stand in the pulpit and tell it like it is. Unfortunately, they're getting fewer and far between, but thank God there are still many of them about. That was J. Vernon McGee. He's one of my favorite pastors from the past. My dad was really big into him, and that's where that statement came from. So just like we have here in Arizona, there's a church that I think most of us have heard of, that I think that a lot of the people that are in that particular church are being deceived this exact way. They're being fed a bill of goods that is not biblical. So it's very, very similar. And this is what I think a lot of the things that Jesus was saying in Matthew prior during the Olivet Discourse are really in play right now. People that say what you want to hear, but not necessarily biblical. So it's so important to be reading our Bibles. So just as a refresher, I'm just going to remember these words Jesus said in Matthew 24. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Jumping down to verse 11. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. So I think this is happening in our midst, and we probably don't even realize it's happening. So I'd like to point out one thing when it comes to false religions. A lot of them will claim certain things, and it sounds really good. But I think one of the tests is exactly who they believe God is and who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is God. He's not some being that was born. I know he was born of a virgin, but he's still all God. And I think the place I always point to on that is John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So you might be saying to yourself, okay, what's this Word mean? Well, if you jump down to verse 14, it tells us who the Word is. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Talking about Jesus Christ. So if someone comes to you and say, well, I believe in the same Jesus Christ you do, my response usually is, well, because they'll say that he's the Son of God, and I says, well, who do you believe that your God is? And that usually gets them tongue-tied because they don't believe in the same God that we do. They believe in a God that rose to power. He wasn't, and I think everybody knows by now who I'm talking about, so I'm not going to say. I don't really want to, because the people are really great people, and I think they're being deceived. So you should be ready for them if they come to your door. And then, I've actually watched some videos. So if you're really interested in learning more about this, I can direct you to some videos on how to witness to that particular group. Because they're really great people. They really are. I got to say, they do some things that... I think probably a lot of Christians could learn a good example from in their dedication to ministry. Anyways, back to our lesson. Verse 22. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overthrown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. Prince of the covenant here was probably the high priest, Onias the Third, who was disposed and murdered at this time by the deceitful devices of Epiphanes when he came to power. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. Basically, he's going to have a small group of people that are really going to find him the best thing since sliced bread. He shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers had not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. Yea, and he shall forecast his devices amongst the strongholds even for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up in battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they will feed off the portion of his meat, shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper. But yet the end shall be at a time appointed. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant. And he shall do exploits and return to his own land. So these verses I just mentioned, verses 25 through 28, describe a campaign by Epiphanes and his victory over the king of Egypt, which brought him many riches and prestige. When he mentioned there that he spoke lies at the table, it refers to the fact that he was an unreliable liar. It also reveals that the conference tables of that day were very much like the conference tables of our own day, where nations meet together and make treaties, which become meaningless scraps of paper. Ain't that the truth? We've heard more peace agreements in this part of the world. Reading this whole thing, I couldn't help but think about the fact that Syria has been at war with some country in the Middle East, along with Persia and Greece. Not so much Greece anymore, but and the fact that it's still going on. So when people say that that somehow a president of the United States is causing the problem in the Middle East, I says, well, you haven't read history, have you? There was no America in 1000 B.C. or 500 B.C. Okay, moving on to verse 29. There in 29 and 30, at the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as a former or as a latter. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. So here, Epiphanes made a second campaign against Egypt, but was not successful due to the navy of Rome. So here, Rome is starting to poke in their head in this area. The ships of Chittim is talking about Rome. He broke his covenant with Israel, but notice that some of the Jews betrayed their own people. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. So this is a group within the temple area that actually forsook the Jewish nation and was conspiring basically with Epiphanes. Okay, verse 31. And the arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination and make it desolate. There's a term we hear a lot. And this is where he is actually going to do the same thing that the Antichrist is going to do someday. So this is when he came against Jerusalem in 170 BC, at which time over 100,000 Jews were killed. He took away the daily sacrifice from the temple, offered the blood and broth of a swine upon the altar, and set up an image of Jupiter to be worshipped in the holy place of the temple of God. This was the abomination that makes desolate. So you can see that anyone who was reading Daniel at this time, and Daniel might have been, may or may not have already been written, but it could have, because we're talking, Daniel was written about 530 BC time frame, and this is 176. So there's a good chance that they knew about Daniel's prophecies. But it was not the abomination to which our Lord Jesus refers to, which was future when he was on earth, and is still future in our day. It's the abomination which Antichrist will set up. Epiphany set up an image of Jupiter in the holy place, and the Antichrist will probably set up an image of himself in the holy place because he wants to be worshipped. So there's one slight difference. Okay, verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I'm almost finished. I want to finish this section. I got five more verses, so bear with me. Should be done by 10 of. There were a few in the nation, Israel, who played the role of Judas, but there were many who knew God and were strong and did exploits. So they basically were defiant to these people. It was during this time that God raised up the family of the Maccabees. In 166 B.C., Matthias Maccabees, the priest, raised a revolt against the awful blasphemy. The family was called Maccabees, that is the hammer. That's what Maccabees means. Although they are not recorded in Scripture, I am convinced that they were God's men for that hour. And as some people that have probably heard of the two books of the Maccabees, first and second, it was probably the Apocrypha. And I have read them. They're actually interesting books to read, but just realize that they're historical documents, and they have some value in that, just like any historical document like Josephus, Herodias, or anyone else who wrote like about the Roman Empire or anything along that lines. Any typical history document. It is definitely not scripture. But it talks a lot about this particular war that happened. And what we do know about it is here in Daniel 11:33 and 34. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by the flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. Basically saying that some sided with Epiphanes and some sided with the Maccabees. This period of time lies between the Testaments, and it's a saga of suffering. There are many in this time who served God as faithfully and courageously as had Gideon or David or Elijah, Jeremiah or Daniel. If you're not familiar with this period, you could read those two books I just mentioned. And as well as the writings of Josephus. That's what gives, we got a lot of this information from Josephus. And I read Maccabees, found it interesting. You can almost tell it's not scripture too by reading it, because it doesn't sound like it's God inspired. It just sounds like a good story, basically, even though it is true. So this Jewish priest, Judas Maccabees, better known as the Hammer, drove out the Syrian army, at which time the temple was cleansed and rededicated after its pollution. So there's that Hanukkah is celebrated to this day to celebrate this. And they call it the Feast of Lights. In John 10:22, Jesus even mentions going to this feast. Well, the disciples did. And it was at Jerusalem at the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. So this Feast of Dedication is the same as Hanukkah, as we know today. This is one of the holy days celebrated at the time of Jesus. And the story is told that during this time, we lit our menorahs, the candelabras in which 8 candles burn, to remind ourselves that even though we had just one little jar of oil, it burned for 8 days. Thus, a great miracle happened here. Even though the Maccabees, the warriors in Israel who fought against the Greeks, were few, they prevailed. So, finish off here with verse 35 of Daniel 11. And some of them understood shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. So the time of the end leaps forward in prophecy from Epiphanes here to the Antichrist. We move now from the history of that day to that which is yet in the future. Although this prophecy was in the future when Daniel gave it, some of it is now history and some is yet future. So, got through that, and next week we start on the real Antichrist, who starts off in Daniel 11:36 and goes all the way through to the end of the Daniel. So, we'll end with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for this time. We get to look in your word, and then we give you praise and thanks for all the things that you show us. And thank you for this insight into the future, Lord, that you can use it to help others to understand the power that you have and the insight, and we can use it and to help others understand that who you are and that you are a God that loves us. And we give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. And all the people said, amen. Amen.
Being on the barbecue?
Yeah.
That's what I was asking yesterday. Yeah.